part two of a two-part series, maybe three, maybe four, I'm not sure. But it's called Yahweh Called and We Refused. And in my last presentation, we introduced the idea that 9/11 was a wake-up call to America to repent of its disobedience to the law of Yahweh and turn back to Him and follow in the footsteps of His Son, Yahshua the Messiah. A connection between the House of Israel and the United States of America was made through the utterance of one single verse in Scripture, Isaiah 9:10, quoted by leaders of the House of Israel in 732 B.C. In that verse, and in that year, the northern 10 tribes of Israel clearly raised their hand against Yahweh to defy the discipline that was being imposed upon them. On September 12, 2001, this same verse on Isaiah was read by the Senate Majority Leader in the halls of our government. And in doing so, he, as well as another senator and the President of the United States, raised America's collective hand against Yahweh. Oh, say, can you see, not by the dawn's early light that our flag was still there, in a battle with flesh and blood, but can you see by the light of the Spirit of Yahweh the extreme significance of the events that are being repeated by the hand of Yahweh? The House of Israel, also recorded in the Scripture as the House of Joseph or the House of Ephraim, was eventually scattered to the nations, and we here in America are the literal and spiritual descendants of those scattered peoples. We are a part of Israel, and a large part of that. In Genesis 49, verse 22, we read that Joseph is a fruitful bough by a wall, his branches, by a well, that is, his branches run over the wall. And what do you suppose that well is? That well would be the Spirit of Yahweh. It would be all that He has created. And the branches, well, Paul talks about that, you know, the wild olive branches that are connected or grafted onto the House of Israel. That's who we are. That's who America is. And that's who basically all nations are. Is there evidence in the New Testament that these scattered peoples were to be sought out by righteous men through the power of Yahweh? Absolutely. Peter wrote to them in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 2, which says, Peter, an apostle of Yahshua Messiah, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. What dispersion is he talking about? A lot of people will say he's talking about somehow the dispersion of the year 70 AD. He's not. Because then he tells you who he's talking to. This was the dispersion of 732 BC. Pilgrims of the dispersion. And of course, the word dispersion there is the English word for the Greek word diaspora. They were located in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, in the land that was once ruled by Syria. So the people who were the ten tribes were scattered by Syria, and part of that land was ruled by Syria under the name of the king of Cyrus. So Peter is writing to the ten tribes. James, whose real name is Jacob, wrote to them also and to the house of Judah, who were also scattered, having done more, even more abominably than that of the house of Israel. James 1 reads, James, a bondservant of Yahweh and of the Master Yahshua Messiah, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. So James isn't limiting himself to the 10 tribes. He's writing to all 12 tribes, knowing that they have all been scattered and will be scattered, apparently. John was instructed by Yahshua himself to write to them in Revelation of Yahshua Messiah, chapter 1, verse 4, reads, John, to the seven assemblies which are in Asia. And Asia Minor is what is today Turkey, which was once under the rule of Syria. So the people, and this was amazing when I first figured this out, is that the seven assemblies of Revelation are the 10 tribes. So we have James and Peter and John all writing in the scripture, in the New Testament, to these peoples. And Paul wrote about them, and he went to them in Romans 11, 25 and 26. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Why would he call it a mystery? Well, it's been hidden. Yahweh has put a veil over the eyes of his people, some of his people, so that they can't see this connection. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, all 12 tribes. The phrase fullness of the Gentiles, as we've covered many times before, in Hebrew is malo hagoim. And in Genesis 48:19, we find those very words in Hebrew, malo hagoim, but translated multitude of nations. In Genesis 48:19 and 20 reads, but his father refused and said, and this is Joseph's father, Jacob, I know, my son, I know. Joseph was trying to switch Jacob's hands. Jacob knew what he was doing, but apparently Joseph didn't. The older son, Manasseh, was supposed to get the primary blessing of the right hand of his grandfather. And so, but he crossed him over and put his right hand on Ephraim. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He shall also become a people, referring to Manasseh. And he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother, Ephraim, shall be greater than he. And his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Malo hagoim. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may Elohim make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. These were the people that Paul was referring to when he spoke about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in to Israel. These are the branches that he spoke of elsewhere that are grafted in to Israel through the Messiah, essentially. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 21, we read, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. The key word there is redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. What things? Since the death of Messiah. They were returning to their homes, despondent that the Messiah who was to redeem Israel was dead. We recall that Messiah revealed himself as they sat down to eat, as the risen Messiah. And the prophecy was given, the prophecy about Yahshua's salvation was given by a leader who knew not what he was saying. And he also included in this the prophecy about all Israel. It's in the book of John, chapter 11, 49 through 52. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people." He didn't know what he was talking about. He wanted to kill him so that the Romans wouldn't come in and take over Jerusalem. Expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Yahshua would die for the nation. And get this, 52, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of Yahweh who were scattered abroad. And this was spoken before Judah was run out of town by the Romans in AD 70. So he was referring directly to the 10 tribes of the house of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. The believers expected Yahshua to redeem Israel, for he had said in Matthew 15, verse 24, he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, Yahshua was sent to recover the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. That's why he came. And in Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7, we read, "These 12, Yahshua's 12 apostles, Yahshua sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, it's kind of interesting that he's saying, telling them not to go to in the way of the Gentiles. He's not referring there to the Hellenized Jews, or the Hellenized, the Hellenized members of Israel, the 10 tribes. Rather, he's speaking of the way of paganity. And then he says, "And do not enter a city of the Samaritans," which is also kind of unusual, because he says on one hand that he's come for the house of Israel, which Samaria is a part of. But again, these people actually lived between Galilee and Jerusalem. So we read in Scripture many times of him preaching basically to the Samaritans. That work had already been done. He's telling his disciples, his apostles, to go beyond that, to go out into the world. And so I ask, is it not clear that we, as a portion of the remnant of Israel, are intimately connected to the works of Yahweh, and as such are responsible for acknowledging the sacrifice of Yahshua and obeying Yahweh's commandments? It says so in Scripture that we are. In Revelation 14:12, "Here is the patience of the saints, the endurance of the saints. This is how the saints will endure. Here are those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and are of the faith of Yahshua." Keep the commandments of Yahweh. Huh, I wonder what those are. Well, the Ten Commandments would be a very good start. But he's speaking there of all of the Torah, the prophets and the writings. And the faith of Yahshua, what is the faith of Yahshua? Well, he's definitely not Jewish. At least as far as we conceive of Judaism. He is not of those people. He does not wash his hands ceremonially before eating. He did not take only a certain number of steps on the Sabbath day. He healed on the Sabbath, which in the Scripture there is no prohibition. But it was against the law of the Pharisees. That's why he called them a brood of vipers, and said that their father was Satan, that they worshipped in the in the synagogue of Satan. He was really angry at them because he cared about them. This is discipline that he is issuing to those that he loves so that they will come back and repent and go back to the ancient ways, to the Ancient of Days. The people of the United States of America carry into its houses of worship the Torah, the prophets, the writings, and the New Testament, the Brit Chadashah. In spite of this, we continue to carry on the type of traditions that consumed the house of Israel. Just as King Jeroboam created a religion apart from the commandments of Yahweh, he was the king, the first king of the northern 10 tribes. Just as he created a religion apart from the commandments of Yahweh, defiling his land by authorizing false worship, this nation, our nation, the United States of America, follows the beliefs and celebrations of the religion of the so-called Holy Roman Empire, a syncretization, a blending together of pagan beliefs and a belief in the Messiah of Israel. Let's read about him a bit. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. Now this, he's speaking of his people crossing the boundaries and going down to, well, let me ask, does anyone know where Jerusalem, what tribal territory the city of Jerusalem was in? Most people would probably say Judah, but it wasn't. It was actually in the province, you might say, of Benjamin. But he was afraid that his people, his kingdom, would go across and worship according to the law of Yahweh, which was performed in Judea. So here in America, essentially, we have our main religion, which is basically an imitation of the Holy Roman Empire, a conglomeration of pagan beliefs and the belief in the Messiah. So he said, now the kingdom may return to the house of David in Jerusalem. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their sovereign, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He was really afraid of that. And so we read on that, therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold. Sound familiar? And said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, O house of Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin. It's idolatry. For the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. He did not want any Levitical priest to be doing the ceremonies. The Levitical priests were those who were trained in the ways of Yahweh. So he didn't want that involved. And in going to verse 32 and following, Jeroboam ordained a feast. He ordained the feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. Of course, we all know that the Feast of Tabernacles is in the 7th month, not the 8th month. And so he did at Bethel. Beit El, which means the city of El, city of Yahweh, essentially. sacrificing to the calves, sacrificing to the golden calves, worshiping them as God, that he had made by his own hands. And at Beit El, he installed the priests of the high places, which he had made. He had made. So he made offerings on the altar, which he had made at Beit El on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, that is the house of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Let us take heed of biblical prophetic truth and understand that unless we as a nation repent, turn back to Yahweh, and go and live our lives according to his commandments, according to his feasts, according to his judgments, we will follow the same fate as the house of Israel. We too will be destroyed and led away captive by our sworn enemies, the descendants of Esau and Ishmael. And that would be the people of Syria, the same people who scattered Ephraim. That is to say, the people who are radical of radical Islam. Let's read again Isaiah 9:10. Because this is what the leaders there in the house of Israel, when Syria came in, spoke in public. In verse 10. But in verse 8 we read, Yahweh sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. All the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart these following words: the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. And just as a reminder from last week, Tom Daschle and another senator, as well as the president, said these words in pride and arrogance of heart, but they didn't know it. Verse 11, therefore Yahweh shall shut up the adversaries of Rezin against him and spur his enemies on. Now that is referring to the enemies of Ephraim. Verse 12, the Syrians before and the Philistines, Palestinians, behind. So Syria comes in and destroys a portion of Israel, and then the Philistines come in afterwards. If you recall, just the image of David slaying Goliath, who was a Philistine. They are still attacking Israel. And they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. That will be our fate if we do not turn back to Yahweh. Previously, we discussed where this warfare began, inside the womb of Rebekah, Jacob's wife, where Esau and Jacob wrestled inside her womb, even before being born. Esau sold his inheritance to Jacob for a bowl of red stew, and Rebekah helped Jacob, the son of promise, receive Esau's patriarchal blessing. And as a result, Esau uttered this oath: the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Thus it remains today. The nations made up of the descendants of Ishmael and Esau are literally in the face of Isaac and Israel. Isaac and Jacob, his name is Israel. America is a portion of the 10 tribes of the house of Israel, and we are therefore inextricably bound to this battle. So now is the time to consider whether or not we are willing to turn back to Yahweh or continue to battle against flesh and blood. To travel down the road that leads to peace, we need to walk uprightly. We need a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And this light is the word of Yahweh, His law, His truth, and His spirit. Yahweh's promise of protection is perfect. But we... A little bit of lightning there. Thanks for that word from Yahweh. Yahweh's protection is perfect. But we also learned that peace comes with a condition. We read about this condition in 2 Chronicles 7:13 through 15. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people are who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Anyone here interested in our land being healed? Well, we need to turn back to Yahweh, or else, as in 2 Chronicles 7, 19 and 20 says, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them, that would be Yahweh's people, from my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. Last time we asked the question, has Yahweh removed His hedge of protection from our land? This begs the question, have we, like Israel, abandoned Yahweh's statutes and commandments, which He has set before us? Have we taken up the ways and manners of worship of the nations? And by doing so as a nation, have we served other deities? We discussed how the Senate Majority Leader quoted Isaiah 9:10 the day after 9/11, thinking out of context that he was providing inspiration to America, but actually prophesied destruction upon this land. We heard about the hewn stone of Isaiah 9:10 that was laid as a foundation for the Freedom Tower to replace the Twin Towers, and how it was removed. The hewn stone was removed before that building was began being constructed. It turns out that they may have to shorten the Freedom Tower, as it's called. They may not be able to build it as tall as they had planned, as no one seems to want to rent offices there. I wonder why. And we learned that President Obama quoted a section of Isaiah 9:10. At his inauguration in 2008, in the same vein as the other two senators, he said, "We will rebuild." He wanted all Americans to know that. We learned how this nation was consecrated last time to Yahweh by its first president, George Washington, in St. Paul's Chapel, which is on the grounds of Ground Zero. Is it any wonder that Yahweh chose this site to call us to repentance? He destroyed the towers, a picture of materialism and pride. However, He did not destroy the site of the consecration, St. Paul's Chapel. Instead, He destroyed a sycamore tree in front of the chapel, which came down by a beam from one of the collapsed twin towers. This is another part of the prophecy for us, as indicated in Isaiah 9:10. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. We did, indeed, replace that sycamore with a cedar, true to the prophecy. There is another significant irony to 9/11 that provides even more of a witness to the fact that this was Yahweh's work. 9/11 was Yahweh's work to call us back to Him. On September 11th, 2001, because of the Twin Towers' destruction, the stock market closed down and reopened 6 days later on September 17th, 2001. On that day, we witnessed the worst collapse of our economic system since 1939, the Great Depression. 9/11 happened to fall on the precise biblical day of release, a release of all debts. But this release was not voluntary. It was by the judgment of Yahweh, exactly as he had done to the house of Judah for not honoring the seventh year sabbatical in which the land was to be let fallow. Judah failed to honor this commandment and suffered in captivity for 70 years. 1 year for each of the 7 year periods in the 490 years that they failed to obey Yahweh when they were in the land. If that isn't enough, 7 years later to the day, on September 7, 2008, 7 years later, to the exact day of release, history repeated itself, or I should say, Yahweh repeated himself. He repeated the call to repentance. On that day, the Federal National Mortgage Association, known as Fannie Mae, and the Federal Home Loan Association, Freddie Mac, were seized by the federal government as they were about to go bankrupt. This became the worst collapse of our economic system since September 11, 2001. And I'm sure that you recall how housing basically collapsed. People had to leave their homes for loss of work because of the tragedy of 9/11. 1 week later, on September 17th, 2008, the Lehman Brothers went bankrupt, and the federal government did not rescue them. They lost billions of dollars in loans to Americans, and we as a nation have been foundering on the rocks of greed and judgment since then. Yahweh is still calling us back to him. What amazes me about this is this cannot be a coincidence that the stock market falls on the day of release. Debt was released because these companies who were founded upon greed and who were seeking to be rich, the 1%, lost. They could not collect on their debts. But Yahweh is still calling us back. Here's the biblical commandment they were talking about. In Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 through 5. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. And he shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called Yahweh's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother, except when there may be no poor among you. For Yahweh will greatly bless you in the land which Yahweh your Elohim is giving to you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of Yahweh your Elohim to observe with care all the commandments which I command you today. So, Yahweh commanded the seventh year as a release to let the land go fallow and release one's debt to another. Are we brothers in this land? It seems so. People profess to have the same faith. This has not been done. People have become indebted their entire lives and experience no such release. In verse 6, we read, "For Yahweh your Elohim will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you." This is all based on the condition as described in Deuteronomy 15, verse 5. "Only if you carefully obey the voice of Yahweh your Elohim to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today." These are his commandments. And so I ask, Osei, can you see now how closely we are affiliated with the house of Israel and the house of Judah? We are Ephraim, and as such, we are being held to the agreement our ancestors made with Yahweh, as written and as talked about just a few minutes ago, and at Mount Sinai. In Joshua 24:16, it says, "So the people answered and said, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake Yahweh to serve other gods.'" And then in 24 verse 19, "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve Yahweh, for he is a holy Elohim. He is a jealous El. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake Yahweh and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good.' And the people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve Yahweh.'" I think they were not telling the truth. Verse 22, "So Joshua said to them, 'You are a witness, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen Yahweh for yourselves to serve him.' And they said, 'We are witnesses.'" And the last phrase of Isaiah 25, verse 25 reads, "For all this, his anger is not turned away." In other words, he is still angry with us, but his hand is stretched out still. So with one hand, he disciplines us, and with the other, he holds his hand out to us to ask us to come back. He is not going to force us to obey him. He has given us free will, and it's that free will that we've been given, that freedom to choose. And as for me and my house, we choose Yahweh. Yahweh is a righteous father who disciplines his children so that they do not fall into transgression or walk into destruction. But like earthly fathers, he has no absolute control over us. Our salvation was provided by Yahshua and was not of our doing. However, our redemption is conditional. When Yahshua returns to gather his bride, those who have clothed themselves in white, in other words, who have obeyed Yahweh's law, his willingness to redeem what he has purchased with his blood is a function of our willingness to abide in the law of Yahweh and in the path of his Messiah. It is time for America to wake up to the eternal truths that are written for us in black and white in the Holy Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We are witnesses. May Yahweh bless our efforts to bring the light of truth, and may we bless him for the wisdom of his word. Hallelujah.